Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21. This is a difficult passage. Most commentaries don't agree. Most Bible students don't agree on some of the passage, but some of it's real clear. The Bible says in Isaiah 42, verse 21, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." What's the next word? But. So here's a contrast. Just like in Proverbs, here's a contrast. Here's what I want you to see, verse 22. "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. And they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith what? Restore." I use this message or this verse in a message I preach called Restoring the Soul. I've never really started with this text. Here's the people of God. They're ensnared. They're in bondage. They're in captivity. They're not in the will of God. And yet nobody's saying, "Please restore us." Whether in the family or out of the family, nobody's saying, "Restore." That's what I want to talk about today. Father, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us to better serve and honor You. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now I'll come back to the text here in just a little while. I tell you, it's a tough sermon when you spend 4 days working on it, preparing, studying, laboring, and when you get through, you still feel like you're not ready. And you're not for sure what God's trying to do. And you're just trying to be obedient. And that's been the case this week. I'm not for sure if this is going to be a sermon or a question. We'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. I've had on my mind most of the week this week the word revival. Now that may be because we're about to have a meeting, but I don't think that's the case. Some of you would probably leave at the end of the day thinking, "Well, he preached that because we're about to have a meeting." We've never called our meeting a revival. I've never done that, to my knowledge. We call it a Labor Day meeting. That's what we're having this week, tonight through Wednesday night. Tonight at 6, the next 3 nights at 7. We invite you to come. And it's for the people of God for the most part. And so I've never really thought a meeting in terms of revival. That's not the way I think. As a rule, I've had people ask, and you've heard it asked, "Will there ever be another national revival?" You ever heard that question asked? And then somebody gets a little bit more specific and says, "Could there ever be another national revival?" I've thought more about that question this week. I've actually asked myself, "Was there ever a national revival?" People are always asking, "Will there ever be a national revival?" I'm not for sure there ever was one. Now, over the last several months, with all of the talk about COVID-19 and the fear-mongering that's going on by the news media, that's probably got some of you thinking in ways you shouldn't. All of the rules and the restrictions and the social distancing and the mandated masks and all of that, I've heard a lot of people say, "Will we ever get back to normal?" Some people ask, "Will there ever be another revival? Will there ever be a national revival? Could there be?" And now with all of this mess going on in our world, people are saying, "Will we ever get back to normal?" And I'm asking, well, what is normal? What is normal? And let me ask you this. Is the way it was before COVID what we really need to go back to? Think about that now. Don't take that lightly. If we want to go back to the way it was before COVID, will we really be better off by going back to the way it was? COVID has not affected normal nearly as much as technology has affected normal. If you want to go back to normal, I want to go back to normal before YouTube. Well, I got 2 amens out of that. I want to go back to normal before all this technology, normal before Facebook, normal before texting, when people read books, when people could talk face to face and carry on a conversation. I mean, you say you want to go back to normal before COVID. I want to go back to normal before a lot of things hit this country. That, by the way, I understand be hard for Brother Dale to accept what I'm about to say, or Brother Joe Green, or some of those men that spend 8, 10, 12 days in the hospital, even Brother Brad, they might have a hard time with this, but for the vast majority of people, just accept the facts. Technology's done a lot more damage than COVID. See, all of the physical damage that is done over, by and large, most people are going to get back to normal physically. But spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, you really want to go back to normal? We hear the word revival, and probably even to this day, most people think of a meeting that lasts for so long every night of the week, for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever. When people hear the word revival, that's probably what they conjure up in their mind. Generally speaking, I think we could say there are basically two kinds of revival, using that word revival loosely. The first would be those human attempts, those human efforts, if you will, to bring about a revival, which includes scheduling a meeting and promoting the meeting and putting the flyers out and inviting people. Nowadays it involves marketing and all kinds of things. If you study what they would call the great revivalist of years gone by, you would read about Finney, or you'd read about Moody, or you'd read about Sunday, or you might even read about Billy Graham. But that was a protracted meeting where people came and there was an effort to bring about a revival, but the revival basically was a meeting. That's one kind of so-called revival. I think the other kind of revival is what is just considered a simple and yet extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit, showing up in a place among a people, and extraordinary things happen, and there is great deep conviction and conversion and change, and all of that involves genuine repentance and unashamed confession, and men have new desires, and they're more in tune with God, and they're hungry for spiritual things, and they sort of let a lot of the things of this world go. That's a different kind of revival. It's an awakening. It's a move of God. And certainly that would be wonderful. Let me ask you a question. This is not as simple as it might sound. In the midst of worldliness in the church, worldliness and disunity and bitterness and bondage and selfishness, are those the reasons for no revival? Are the results of no revival? In our text, in verse 22, basically God's people are in bondage. They are spoiled. Often that means taken captive. The spoils of war. They're snared. The Bible says we're not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. So they're snared. They're in bondage. They're in captivity. But nobody saith, restore. Nobody is asking to be restored, or nobody is saying, let's help restore them. Satisfied with bondage. They've become complacent. They are somehow satisfied with being worldly and out of God's will. Satisfied with mediocrity. Satisfied with fruitlessness. Satisfied with knowing they're saved but making no difference in this world. That seems to be the lot of the people in Isaiah 42. Does it sound familiar to you? The word revive or revival, it's really not a prominent word in the Bible. It's only in the Bible 15 times, in any form, 15 times. 13 of those are in the Old Testament. Only 2 in the New Testament. And the only 2 in the New Testament is talking about when sin is revived or when Jesus revived. So we've probably started using the word revival somewhere in America more than the Bible uses it. But there are a lot of other words related to revival that I want to talk about, and it's why God put this on my heart. If I'm going to convey my heart to you this morning, and it really is more of a question than a sermon, the words that are conjured up in my mind when I think of what revive... Did you know the word revive is the word viva? Viva the King, which means long live the King. Viva means to make alive. And so the word revival conjures up in my mind the word to be restored or to be renewed, or to recover, or to return. You can get any dictionary out and study the word revive, and it means to return to a consciousness, to raise from languor, and languor means an oppressive stillness, to be raised from depression or discouragement, to be recovered. Listen, a revival is to recover from a state of neglect or disuse. A renewed attention. Is there anything you need to give a renewed attention to? Is there anything in your life that you need to revive? Is there anything in your life that you need to restore? Is there anything in your life that you need to recover? Listen, I have a very serious, sobering question this morning. With those two definitions of revival in mind, whichever one you want to use, man's efforts to bring about a revival or an extraordinary move of God, a work of the Holy Spirit where God shows up and impossible things happen. Are you interested in either one of those? That's my question. We sing a song. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Do we really mean it? Do we really want God to rekindle some things? Let's just take a quick look at a picture of that kind of revival. Turn to Isaiah 64. Since you're in Isaiah, go to chapter 64. I'll do this very quickly. Now for our guests, let me say this. We're normally not very... I don't worry about time. Listen, if you can watch a 3-hour football game, a 45-minute sermon's not long. It's amazing how much time we'll give the world and how little we'll give God. Amen. So I normally am not very sensitive to time, but we do still have some folks out in the parking lot, and it's very difficult to sit out there for 2 hours. And we're trying to be sensitive to that, and we want to be fair. But I want to show you this quickly this morning. I struggle with this. I have heard, I don't know how many times I've heard somebody refer to Isaiah 64 as a picture of revival. And I started looking at it, and there's some good things here. And so let's look at it real quick. Isaiah 64, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." Would you like for God to visit His people and come down here and do a work in our midst? Would you like that? Would that appeal to you? It says here, now you and I know the prophecy. We talked about it when I talked through the book of Zechariah. I'm not going to get into the prophecy this morning. I'm trying to show you a picture of what happens if God shows up and does a work in our midst. It says here that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. I believe if God were to come down, there'd be some mountains moved in your life. Some of you have created mountains. There are things that are so big and so important to you, but you know they're not pleasing to God. And you'd like to get victory over those mountains, which is why I preach about Caleb. And the title of that message is Climbing Mountains for God. Caleb said, I want to conquer that mountain. And there are some mountains in your life, and you need for God to show up and work in your midst to help you get victory over that mountain. Wouldn't you be glad if God moved some of the mountains in your life? Some mountains would be moved. Some giants would be slain. There's some giants in your life that need to go. But secondly, the sinners would start shaking. Here the adversary is trembling. You see that in verse 2? The adversaries are trembling at God's presence. I really believe this. I believe when God's people really, 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 really walk with God, we make lost people uncomfortable. I really believe that. Whether it's our joy or whether it's our convictions. But you know what we've done? We've lowered all of the standards in order to make the world feel comfortable around us. At a family reunion, they act like idiots. We keep our mouth shut. They tell off-color jokes. We just clam up. You know I'm telling the truth. I do believe when there's a work of God and God's people get right and mountains start coming down and you start getting victories in your life and the joy of the Lord. Matter of fact, the third thing that happens here is the righteous rejoice. In verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for them, him that waiteth for them. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness." Mountains are moved. Sinners are shaking. The righteous are rejoicing. If I could just be honest with you, man, that was a good song service. You know why? Because you were having a good time. God's people ought to have a good time. I know sometimes when God shows up, it can get real quiet and there can be a stillness come over a church service. But I'm telling you, there ought to be a lot of times when you come in the house of God, there ought to be a buzz about the place. There ought to be some excitement in the air. And righteous people ought to be rejoicing. But what's the first word in verse 6? But. Did you notice how this is worded in chapter 64, verse 1? Oh, that thou wouldest. Here's a prayer for God to show up. Here's a prayer for God to come down. Here's a plea for God to move in their midst. But, he says in verse 6, we're an unclean thing. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. We do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. He wants God to come down, but he realizes they're dirty, defiled, and dying. And so he doesn't expect it to happen. They're dirty. They're defiled. And they're dying. And yet verse 7 says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself. Look at that. Nobody's calling on God's name. Nobody's stirring himself up. He says, oh God, that you would do a work in our midst, but we're dirty, we're defiled, we're dying, and nobody's crying out. Nobody's praying, nobody's calling on you. And so, is there any hope? Well, I'm not going to get into it this morning, but if you read verse 8 to 12, yes, he believes that God can still come down. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God can still do a work in our midst? Yes. Do you anticipate God doing a work in our midst? Do you ask Him to do a work in our midst? Did you ask Him when you come this morning, God, speak to my heart? God, I need to hear from You. God, I need to get some things fixed. God, I need some help. God, if You don't show up, all is vain. Unless the Holy Spirit comes down. So I'm just asking you, would you want either kind of revival? Quite often when we think about revival again, we think about some kind of emotional event. And I'm all for it. A lot of times when people think about the word revival, they think about some kind of goosebump experience where they went to church and it got out of the banks and there was hollering and screaming and yelling and running the aisles and people weeping and crying. So be it. I'm not against that. But it might be that a revival or a work of God in our lives would be more painful than pleasant. It might be that if God shows up, there'd be more sobbing than shouting. It might be if God does a work in our midst, there would be more reflection than rejoicing, because there would be conviction and regret and agonizing repentance. Not one of these, please forgive me of all my sins prayers, but one of these tears flowing down the face, God, I'm a mess, I need help. Please, oh God, help me to get past this. Begging and crying out to God. I fear an awful lot of God's people say that they'd love to see a revival. I think what they really want is just a good old-fashioned meeting where they're singing and shouting and preaching, and it feels good, but there's no difference on Monday. By the way, one of the things the Lord had to teach me, and I mentioned it not too long ago, is it might be that you need to ask yourself, will I serve God if I don't get the goosebumps? Will I do right if it never feels good? Will I do right if I don't get my best life now? God's worthy of us serving Him, living for Him, honoring Him, pleasing Him, doing right, whether we ever get anything out of it or not. Then the revival probably would come. And so a lot of people claim they want revival. I'm not for sure they do. So a revival in the sense of God coming down like in Isaiah 64, hey, a mighty work of God, I'm all for it. But what I want to do in my time that's left this morning is look at the more common and really the most accurate use of the word. Revive, to restore, to recover, to return, to renew. David, after his terrible sin with Bathsheba and his deep sorrow for some time, prayed in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Have some of you lost your joy? Can it be restored? He also prayed in that same chapter, renew a right spirit within me. Some of you, your spirit is cold and dead. Your spirit is lethargic and passive. Your spirit is bitter or angry. Your spirit is distant or whatever you want to call it. And David said, hey God, please, oh God, please restore my joy and renew my spirit. If you read Psalm 51, David is agonizing in his praying. It's not flippant. It's serious. And then, the verse that I often use with the Restoring the Soul sermon is Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. That word soul often has to do with your emotional well-being. Does it need restored? Are you more frustrated than faithful? Are you more bitter than you are happy? Are you more angry than you are joyful? Does your soul, your emotional well-being, does it need to be restored? Do you have a spirit of murmuring or a spirit of contentment? Do you have a spirit like me, I'm the cynic in this world. And sometimes you can get so cynical you can't even enjoy the blessings of God. I'm just asking you, is it possible your soul needs restoring and your spirit needs renewing? I won't take you to the passage, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul teaches Timothy that it's part of our job to patiently and faithfully preach the Word of God so that God's people can, number one, acknowledge the truth, number two, repent of their sin, and number three, please get this, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Paul wants people to be able to be recovered. Recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. One man said this. He said, most Christians aren't happy enough or sad enough. He said they're not sad enough about their sin to repent and get right, and therefore they're not happy enough because they don't have the assurance that they ought to have if they'd get rid of their sin. He's got a point. Most Christians are not sad enough. Most of them are not happy enough. Would you agree with me that America needs to return to some things? Would you agree with me that as a nation, America needs to restore some things? I could even tell you this morning some things that we need to restore at Cornerstone. As a church family, I could tell you some of those things. But if you think America could stand to return to some things and restore some things, my question is, what about you? I'm asking you personally, you specifically, if you're breathing, walking, talking, and alive this morning, what needs to be restored in your life? What do you need to return to? Fair question. I'm pausing on purpose. Some of you teenagers, some of you girls, here's the question. What needs to be restored in your life? What do you need to renew? You know, some of you, you've talked to your mom and dad like they were dirt, and you've never really tried to build a bridge back to that relationship. You offered a cheap apology, and then you continued down the path of destroying the relationship. That's not true repentance. You used to be close to your parents. You used to be close to people in the church that loved you, not just the friends that endorse what you're doing. Some of you used to be closer to your pastor. You cared about what he thought. I'm asking you, teenage boys and girls, what do you need to restore? What about you adults? What needs to be restored at your home? Men, what needs to be restored or renewed at your house? Please hear this. Please hear this. Generally, a sermon means to reprove, rebuke, exhort, right? Generally speaking, we're to reprove, we're to rebuke, we're to exhort. Generally speaking, our sermons are supposed to give instruction. That's what a sermon does. Basically, a sermon is an exposition of Scripture. It takes a text and explains it, and like Nehemiah, makes the sense of it, helps people understand the passage. That's why God calls preachers and pastors. And we preach, thus saith the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to preach. We preach, God says. Don't you want a preacher that'll tell you what God said? You don't need my opinion. You need what God says about the matter. You don't need all of these experts, these self-help books, all these people that are supposed to be experts. Boy, we found out the experts on Corona weren't very good experts. But what you need is, what does God say? And so preaching is normally the Word of God says, or God says. But please hear me this morning, instead of God says, my question is, what say you? I want to know this morning, what are you thinking as you ponder and examine and consider your ways, like Haggai said in chapter 1, consider your ways. Take a look at your life. What needs reviving in your life? So this sermon isn't a sermon, it's a question. I struggled for hours on top of hours trying to prepare a message for this morning on this subject of restoration, renewal, revival, recovery. And yet I don't feel like I can give you the instruction, because it's more of a question. Do you even want some things restored? Do you even desire for some things to be renewed? Is there anything in you that says, I want to go back to the way it was when I had a closeness with God, and I had a closeness with my mom or my dad, and I had some friends that prayed with me, and we would get together and pray before church and pray after church, and we used to get together and do wholesome things, and I've gotten away from those things. What needs fixed in your life? What say you? I can tell you what God says, but what do you say? What needs restored? What needs to go? What relationship needs repaired? What mountain needs moved in your life? What besetting sin needs to be just gone? Done away with, repented of. What habits need to change in your life? These are questions. Because it's what God put on my heart. Do you want revival, restoration, recovery? I could talk about a lot of things that need to be revived. I'll tell you something I'm going to fight for until the Lord takes me home. I want there to always be a sense of sacredness at the house of God. Oh, how I wish we could revive. And some of you can't even imagine this, because you think it's okay to go to a church where there's just no rules, no standards. It's just live like the world, act like the world, and come to church like the world. And there's no sacredness in the house of God now. People are drinking coffee, eating donuts, blowing bubbles, chewing gum, whispering, talking, passing notes around, checking their text, etc., while we're trying to preach the Word of God. Oh, I pray that we can maintain a level of sacredness at the house of God. I would love for there to be a revival of a sense of awe when we think about God. Maybe we've heard the name Jesus so much, it doesn't grip us like it ought to. I could talk about a lot of things that I would like to see revived, I suppose. If you were to listen to my preaching over the last 20 years, and you had to find some themes, I've never been a theme kind of preacher. And yet, as I look back, there have clearly been some themes. And I can't see them until I look back. And if there's been one theme, I believe it would probably be simplify. Just simplify your life. Your life is too busy, too complicated, too cluttered. Now please hear me, I'm trying to help you. For me and Rhonda, and I probably shouldn't say me and Rhonda, though she was certainly involved in some of the big decisions we made. But for me personally, when I read Henry and the Great Society, and God just sort of, I mean, for me, that was a monumental moment in my life. God did something special. Don't know why He chose to use that book to do it. But I read that book, and listen to me, I made some drastic changes, and I did not make them gradually. There are some things that happen gradually. But I made some changes overnight. I said, no more. And that was the end of it. And I've never done it since. I said, that's got to go. And it went, and it's gone, and it's never come back. That was a revival moment in my life. What about yours? Can you do that? Can you say, that's a mountain that comes between me and God? That's something in my life that is hounding me. It's a besetting sin. It's something that keeps me awake at night. It's something that keeps me from being able to pray. It's something that keeps me from getting close to God. Here's something in my life, or some things in my life, that's got to go, and you get rid of them, and that's the end of it until the Lord comes back. I tell people, don't get in the altar and get up and tell me you're doing better. Tell me you're doing right. There's a difference. There's some things that happened gradually, but for me, in that year, there were some things that I made some serious decisions about, and I've never looked back. By the grace of God. People say, can we ever have a revival again? I say, do you want one? I'm not going to finish the message, but I'm going to say this, and then we're going to just stand and have a moment of silence. I'm going to talk to you while we're silent, and we're going to pray and let you go home and do as the Lord leads. But can you have a personal revival? Can I tell you, the prodigal son did come back home. Can I tell you, Naomi did go back to Bethlehem, Judah. Can I tell you that Jacob did go back to Bethel? Can I tell you that David did find forgiveness? Can I tell you that Simon Peter moved on after he denied the Lord three times and preached that great sermon at Pentecost? Can I tell you that Elijah did, after all of that depression, he did hear the still small voice of God again? Can I tell you this morning that John Mark earned Paul's respect? Can I tell you that Jonah did go to Nineveh? I'm telling you this morning, Romans 13:11 says it's time to wake up. It's time to stir yourself. It's time to shake yourself. You know what the word recover, the first definition, I looked up the word recover and it said come to one's senses. That's what the Bible says about the prodigal. He came to himself. Are y'all listening to me? Hearken diligently. Listen to me. The prodigal came to himself. What was he before he was not to himself? He was being somebody he wasn't. He was being somebody else, came to his senses, recovered himself, and came to himself. Man, that's what a lot of God's people need to do. You don't belong in the far country. You need to come to yourself. You need to shake yourself. You need to stir yourself. You need to recover yourself. Quit being something you're not supposed to be. And start being something God intended you to be. Amen. Let's all stand. Amen.